Dear Father, we praise you for your amazing love that you sent your Son to lay down your glory, to endure the cross instead of us, to sacrifice your own life, to bear your wrath. Father, we thank you for this amazing love that you have shown us. Help us to understand, to know, to grasp this unknowable, ungraspable love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. Let me add my welcome to you all. My name's Tom Martin. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? I'm guessing you probably have. 50% of us do. 88% of us fail to keep our resolutions. Here are the most popular ones. Lose weight. Help others. Quit smoking. Get a better education. Get a better job. Save money. Get fit. Probably quite a common one. Eat healthy food. Manage stress. Manage debt. Take a trip. I was quite confused by that one. Reduce, reuse, and recycle. Drink less alcohol. There's nothing wrong with making resolutions. But why not think more biblically about our resolutions? Jonathan Edwards, a guy I've read a little bit about, I've mentioned before, a guy who lived in the 18th century, made some resolutions. Not New Year's resolutions, these were life resolutions. He made 70 of them. If you want to know more of them, I can tell you afterwards. But here are two examples of those resolutions. The first is, resolved that I will do whatever I think will be most for God's glory and my own good for the whole of my life from now into eternity. Number seven, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And 68 others in that vein. Why not make a resolution like those this year? Well, this morning I want us to think about a church's New Year resolution. What will we as a church here at Easton at Kensington resolve to do this year? What's 2015 going to look like for us? Where are we going, both as individuals and as a church? Or do we just muddle along like we've been doing? Are we just going to be the same in a year's time as we've been, as we are now? Do we want to change? Well, this year our motto verse is Ephesians 3:14-21. We've just read it. It starts off, for this reason I kneel before the Father, in verse 14. So it's a prayer. Paul's praying a prayer. And notice that it starts off in the same way in chapter 3, verse 1. So chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, for this reason. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he goes off to talk about his particular mission to tell people about the Jews and Gentiles becoming one people. And then verse 14 again, for this reason. So what Paul has done was he was going to say something for this reason in chapter 3 verse 1. Then he got sidetracked for 13 verses and he's come back to it in verse 14. Come back to what? He's come back to this prayer, our motto verse. So our motto verse was going to come at the end of chapter 2. But he got sidetracked. So the main context for our motto verse is chapter 2. What's chapter 2 about? Well, I preached on this a few weeks ago in our evening service. If you haven't listened to that, it might be helpful. Go back online and listen to it again later. Chapter 2, Paul's describing how the Jews and the Gentiles have both been united to God by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus created a way through to God that had been blocked before. Now everyone who trusts in Jesus and his death, whoever they are, Jew or Gentile, can become reconciled to God. And once reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. Remember that picture, that image of Jesus on the cross with his arms outstretched, and with one hand grabs hold of the Jew and brings him into himself. The other hand grabs hold of the Gentile, brings him into himself, united to him. And in doing so, uniting them to each other. God has created a new people through Jesus' death on the cross. And this new people are like a dry stone wall. Remember that image? Bricks of all shapes and sizes. People of all shapes and sizes. Being built together into a strong building. But not just any building. A temple. So look at the end of chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22. Have a look at that. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, you Gentiles, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's church is being built into a temple founded on Jesus, which is becoming a dwelling place for God to live by his Spirit. What an incredible thought that God lives in his church today in the same way that he lived in his Old Testament temple and tabernacle before. That a few brief comments on verse 22. The church is being built, so it's an ongoing process. It's not finished. It's being built, so it's not built by us. We aren't doing the building. We're not the active people. God's the active one. He's the one doing the building. And the implication, it's being built as Jews and Gentiles are added to it and become more united to it. To one another. That's the context to Paul's prayer. Now we come to Paul's prayer, our motto verse. This is Paul's response to these mind-boggling truths, this mystery that God has revealed to Paul and to his church. He prays, and so we are to pray. Two different requests. First request, prayer for power that Christ may dwell in us. Second request, prayer for power that we may grasp his love. The second request comes after the first request, and they both lead on to a conclusion that the church will be filled with the glory of God. So let's start from the beginning. First, pray for power that Christ may dwell in us. So have a look at our verses. Count how many times the word power crops up in our verses. I count three times, plus the word strengthen, another power word. This prayer is about power. Who's the agent of the power? It's the Spirit. Why do we need power? Well, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say there? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. But, verse 5, God made us alive. That required power to be made alive from being dead. Okay, what about chapter 2, verse 12? At that time you, that's the Gentiles, that's us, you were separate from Christ, without hope, without God. But, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That required power. From being separate from Christ to being brought near by Christ. God has worked by his power to do huge things. So, okay, but now that God's worked powerfully in me, he saved me, fine. Thanks for the step up, God. I'll take it from here. I'll just come along to church, be a nice guy, give some money to church, give some money to charity, help some old people. Do we need power anymore? Well, of course we need power some more. Because the Christian life is a life of continual change. And continual change requires constant power. And that's why we pray for power. That's what all prayer is. A prayer for God to work. A recognition that we can do nothing by ourselves. Our motto verse is a prayer. Because this year, we're acknowledging that we can do nothing without God's power working in us. Notice where the Spirit works with power. Verse 16, in your inner being. It's easy to think that we might need power to change something external on the outside to make us look prettier. But Paul says, asks that the Spirit would strengthen our inner being. What's that, Paul? Well, in a different letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 16, he writes, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, that's the same word, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And maybe that's how some of you older folk are feeling, outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed day by day. I hope so. That's how all of us should be feeling. Inwardly being renewed day by day. It's our inner being that counts. Who cares if some hair falls out, if our teeth are a bit wonky? It's our inner being that counts. And there's a purpose to the Spirit working with power. What's the purpose? He does it so that Christ dwells in our hearts. So the Bible often talks about Christians being in Christ. Here Paul is talking about Christ being in us. Let me try and make this a little bit clearer. My wife Rachel and I are in the process of buying a house. Hopefully in the next few weeks, the next couple of months, we'll move into that house. We'll pack up our boxes from our old house, with your help, move them into our new house, and we'll slowly unpack these boxes. We'll paint the rooms. They all need painting. We'll redecorate. We'll do a bit of cleaning first of all. We'll put some pictures up. We'll slowly fill the cupboards with all our clothes and things, and slowly make the place more ours. After a few years, maybe we'll get a new carpet. After a few more years, maybe we'll put a small extension on the back. I don't know. We'll slowly make the place more our own. It will slowly be changed from the inside out. It will slowly start to develop our characteristics. Look more like our house and less like the house of its previous owner. And that's what's going on here, what Paul's talking about. Christ has moved into our hearts, if we're Christians. Already, he lives in there. He dwells in there. But Paul is praying that that the Spirit would strengthen our inner being so that Christ would dwell in there more and more. That he would move into every room. That he would redecorate that our hearts would start to look more like Christ's own. How? Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how Christ makes his home in our hearts. As we grow in faith, as we trust him with more of our lives, so Christ inhabits more of us. So let me ask you a question. Is Christ inhabiting more of you day by day? Are you allowing him to move into every room? Or are you restricting him to a small cupboard under the stairs? Is your heart starting to look more like Christ's? Or does it look like its previous owner? Second, pray for power that we may grasp his love. So again, we pray for power because that's the heart of this prayer. It's the heart of prayer in general. God doing stuff by his power in us. And the next few verses revolve around the theme of love. So have a look at your verses again. Count how many times the word love crops up. Three times, I count. In the same way that a plant puts down roots into the soil, in the same way that a building is established on foundations, so we are rooted and established on love. And Paul prays that we would have power, together with all Christians, all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And he's spelled out this love in the first half of the letter already. So let's just skip through some of those verses. Chapter 1, verse 4. He's chosen us. Verse 5, he's adopted us. Verse 6, he's redeemed us. Verse 9, he's made known to us his will. Verse 13, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he's guaranteed our inheritance. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, he's raised us from the deadness of our transgressions, our sins. Chapter 2, verse 16, he's reconciled us to God and to each other. Chapter 2, verse 22, he has made us a dwelling place for God. He's done all this through Christ because of his love for us. And Paul is almost lost for words because of the amazingness of this love, that he uses a metaphor. How wide and long and high and deep is. He even forgets what he's saying, doesn't even put the word love in. But it's obviously he's talking about love. And then he uses a paradox. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know love that surpasses knowing? Paul, that doesn't make sense. Well, I know it doesn't make sense, but how else can I talk about this incredible love? This is more than just intellectual knowledge of God's love. If we are Christians, then we can all claim to know that God loves us. But Paul is praying for more than this. We need a supernatural power to grasp the vastness of God's love. I know that my mum loves me. I knew that my mum loved me when I was 10 years old. But now I know more because I've seen through the cards and the texts, the tears and the words, the gifts. I've experienced I've seen with my own eyes. Mum has shown me that she loves me. I know now more than I knew 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I've experienced it. And Paul is praying something similar to that, that we might know not just intellectually, but experientially the vastness of God's love for us in Christ. Do you experience the knowledge of God's love more and more each day? The love that he's shown us by Christ dying for us? Is this becoming more a reality week by week to you? So two requests that lead to one conclusion, that the church will be filled with the glory of God. So a prayer for power that Christ would dwell in our hearts, a prayer for power that we would grasp God's love for us, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What's the fullness of God? Let's go back to chapter 2 again. Chapter 2, verse 22. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul's describing the church as a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's think back to where in the Bible we've seen picture of temple with the language of filling and fullness. I think there are three main places. First of all, when the Israelites first made a tent, a tabernacle for God to live in when they were living in the desert. And this is what Moses writes in Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. A few hundred years later, King Solomon built with real bricks this time the first temple. 1 Kings 8, verses 10 to 12. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And a few hundred years later, again, at the time of the exile, the prophet Ezekiel sees a vision of the temple. And he writes, chapter 43, verse 5, "Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So three main occasions where we've seen the temple being filled with the glory of the Lord, his power, his presence, his perfection. That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't have a temple, but we have the church. We have God's people being reconciled to each other, being reconciled to God from every tribe and nation, being built into a temple, a dwelling place for God to live in them by his Spirit. This is a bit complicated, I know, but let's keep going. Chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul is praying a prayer there as well, his first prayer. And in that prayer, he describes the church as God's fullness. God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The church is his body, is his fullness. And Paul, in this first prayer, is describing the church as having Christ's fullness already. And then in his second prayer in chapter 3, that's the prayer that we're looking at, he is praying that the church would be filled more and more with God's fullness. Each believer already has Christ dwelling in them. The church already has God's fullness in it. That's a reality. That's true, as Paul prays in chapter 1. But in chapter 3, he's praying for that to happen more and more, and for the believer and the church to see it and experience it more and more. That Christ would dwell in our hearts more and more. That we would grasp his love more and more. That God would fill his church more and more with his fullness, with his glory. He is praying, and we are to pray, for a greater experience of this filling. Maybe a warning bell has sounded when I said those words. So let me be clear. Paul's not talking about a second blessing here. He's not talking about a second filling by the Spirit. Neither of those two ideas are biblical. He is talking about a slow and steady process in which Christ increasingly takes over the heart of a Christian, and the Christian comes to a greater realization of how God has loved his church through Christ's death. The slow and steady process in which God increasingly fills the church as a whole with his fullness. That's an unbelievably huge prayer, isn't it? What is church for you? Is it a gathering of brothers and sisters? Is it a service that you can come to once a week? Is it your weekly top-up of teaching? A place where you get your needs met? An impressive building? A holy place? A place where you meet with God? What is church for you? Well, church for Paul is a bigger vision than any of those. The place where the God of the whole universe dwells. It's not static, but it is growing, constantly being built as more and more people are united into it, constantly becoming more united as differences are overcome by the greater bond that is Christ. A place where God's glory is his scene, his presence, his power, his perfection. Some complicated stuff there, isn't there? If you have any questions, then please do come up and ask me afterwards. It's the beginning of another year. What will 2015 look like for you? What will it look like for Easton and for Kensington? Will God's glory be seen in this church? Let's have a quick look over chapters 4 and 5. If God's glory is going to be seen in Kensington, then, chapter 4, verse 25, we will see truth being spoken between each other, and not falsehoods. Verse 29, we will see helpful conversation that builds one another up. Verse 31, we won't see bitterness, slander, anger, but, verse 32, we'll see kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Chapter 5, verse 2, we'll see love. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, we'll see purity. That's how we will know if Easton is being increasingly filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. If love is at the center of everything. Does that sound impossible? Can you remember Barack Obama's election slogan? Yes, we can. Well, let's tweak that. Yes, God can. Let's have a brief look at verses 20 and 21 to finish. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. With an all-powerful God, nothing is impossible. What Paul has prayed is possible. It's possible in your inner being and heart and mind. It's possible in Kensington Church, because God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And it won't be so that you can look great, or that I can look great, or that we as a church can look great, and so that people in Bristol or the UK can think, wow, Kensington is great. But so that God looks great. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What's the point of this? It's not primarily for our comfort or joy, but for God's glory. Most New Year's resolutions fail because they're not really resolutions, they're just wishes. I wish that I would do more exercise, and then we never actually make a plan for how and when and who with and what's going to happen when we fail and who's going to keep us accountable. It's a nice thought, isn't it, that God will fill us more and more with his glory, his power, his presence, his perfection. But what's going to make this a focused resolution and not a floppy wish? We need a plan. Well, we haven't got time to make a plan right now. But let me start you off with a few suggestions. Memorize these verses. You've picked up a card. If you haven't, pick one up as you walk out. Memorize those verses. As you memorize them, meditate on them. As you meditate on them, pray over them. Maybe at the end of the month, at the beginning of the month, pray through them again, meditate over them again, memorize them again. In your home group, think, discuss, pray over what your home group would look like if God increasingly filled you with more of his glory. Make a resolution. One resolution, not a wish, but a resolution. And get your prayer partners to keep you accountable to that resolution based on these verses. And each month, check how you're doing. There's a few suggestions for us to start off.